You're all very welcome to your service this morning, and any visiting with us, and we just give Jenny an invite as well. Thank you for being with us today, along with Peter. Our morning service this morning, we conduct by our Reverend Peter Jeffries, there's no stranger here, and our evening prayer meeting this evening, 10 past 7, evening service at 7:30. By conducted by Peter. There are prayer points for the work of Limerick in the table in the vestibule. And the members of the Northern Press are invited to join in prayer together for the work of the RP mission from Monday the 17th to Friday the 22nd of March at 7 p.m. and Wednesday the 20th of March at 12 noon. Via Zoom, and the information for that is on the announcement sheet. And Tuesday, the Men's Fellowship, 8 p.m. In the session room, and they're asked to read the pages in the little book, 83 to 90. Friday, the Senior CY meeting, 7:30. And then there's a CY conference at 7:30 in Loughbrickland, RPC, and it'll be led by Reverend Joey Dunlap, and he will speak on the topic of pride, and the supper will be served at that meeting. Next Lord's Day, our Sabbath school class and morning prayer time at the same time as usual, and morning service next week on by the Reverend Nigel Agnew, both morning and evening. And the midweek meeting for Tuesday the 26th of March at 8 p.m. Is Mrs. Eve McMillan, known as, we all know her as Eve Larry, her maiden name. On the North Coast, she works for the North Coast Scripture Union, and she'll be coming to speak to us. She's asked to keep that date. I would just like to invite Peter to come and to tell us about God's Word.
Thank you very much for the warmth of your welcome. It is a great delight to be back here in Corratz and in County Antrim, where we spent many happy years in Clock Mills. We drove past Knockaholic Primary School this morning by way of diversion, and it just is lovely to be here with you today to worship our great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Let us sing to his praise the opening four stanzas of Psalm 103 to tune 106, Kilmarnock. And note the refrain in these opening stanzas. It's all about the one who gives us what we need most of all. The one who grants us forgiveness for all of our inner iniquities, who heals us of all of our diseases. And ultimately, this is a glorious reality when he takes us to heaven and then to the new creation, granting us our resurrection bodies. He's the one who redeems our lives from utter ruin. And that is what we're thinking about especially today. And he's the one who then crowns us with his loving kindness and his amazing pity and grace. He's the one who satisfies us deep within our souls as we feed upon the truth of his gospel, so that we are renewed inwardly and strengthened to keep walking with him as we serve him in this world of such need. Let's delight ourselves in our Lord, in our wonderful Saviour, and in all of our blessings. Stanzas 1 through to 4.
Thank you.
Let us join in prayer. O Lord God Most High, great God in heaven, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider, our gracious Redeemer and Saviour, we've come together on this Lord's Day to marvel at and to magnify your great and holy name, and to rejoice in the abundance of our blessings in and through your gospel of amazing grace in Jesus Christ. We've come, O God, to glorify your great and holy name, and to humble ourselves before you once more in worship, to surrender our lives to you once again, as we come to declare your worthiness, to sing of your splendor and your saving grace, to delight in your holiness and in your astounding humility in coming to rescue lost sinners like us. We've come, O God, to humble ourselves before you as we sing from your word, as we read from your word, and as we hear it proclaimed. You are the majestic King of Kings and the Lord of all lords, and you alone are worthy of our wholehearted allegiance and devotion and adoration. We ask, O God Most High, that you would enable us to come before you with genuine humility, with contriteness of heart, brokenness over our sinfulness, and how we have failed to reflect the likeness of your Son in many ways over this past week. We praise you, O God, that we can dare to approach you because of him, and that in him there is this full forgiveness of all of our sin and inner iniquity, and that we are crowned with pity and loving kindness, redeemed from utter ruin. We rejoice in all of our spiritual blessings in and through Jesus. And we pray, our Father, that you will continue to shape us and to make us more and more like our Savior. We thank you for all the ways that you've helped us to serve you in this past week. And we pray that you would equip us for further service in these coming days, and that you will encourage us in our hearts and strengthen us in our souls and spur us on, O Lord, to love and to good works for the glory of our Savior and for the good of everyone we meet. Father, we pray that you will lead us in our worship of you on this Lord's Day. We thank you for the gift of this day, for the gift of the Sabbath, and for how we are free from persecution to be able to come together without fear to glory in you and to publicly declare your worthiness and to hear your word. We pray that you will draw close to us by your Spirit, and that the Spirit of the Lord indwelling each believing heart will fill each of us, O God, and lead us in our approach to you and in our response to your word. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus and for his honor alone. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Jonah chapter 2. Today we're thinking about people on the run. People on the run from God. And we're going to think especially just now in this reading about how Jonah, a servant of God, tried to run away from the Lord and from service to God. And the Lord had Jonah thrown into the sea, and he was swallowed by the great fish, and he was brought to repentance, and he cried out with genuine humility and contriteness from the depths of the seas for God's mercy. We're going to read chapter 2 together of Jonah. This is God's word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Ending there at verse 10. Well, I'd just like to speak to the younger people very briefly concerning someone else whom we're told about in the Bible who tried to run away from his own family, from his dad, and from God. This is the parable we're going to be thinking about today. This is a young son here. He had an older brother, and this young son was really selfish. All he thought about was himself. And he did a most terrible thing. He went to his dad and he said to his father, Father, give me my part of the inheritance now. This was the inheritance that he would receive when his father had died. But he wanted it right then and there, even when his father was alive and well. He was so selfish. He wanted to leave home and to go off by himself with the finances that his father would give him. And so this young son received from his father, who was brokenhearted, his part of the inheritance. And he headed off with his father looking so sad and his older brother looking on with great disgust and hatred in his heart for his younger brother. Well, the young boy headed to a country far, far away from his home. He went to a place where nobody knew him, and there he partied. Can you see him here? With these people who didn't know God, and all that they did together was very dishonoring to God. But he didn't care. He just wanted to have a good time and to live a life of pleasure. And he did all sorts of things he shouldn't have done. And the thing that he did with his father's money was disgraceful. He wasted his father's money. He spent all his father's inheritance on things that were dishonoring to God and disgraceful. Well, it wasn't long before all his money was gone. And he ended up without any finances to look after himself. And it so happened that at that time, a terrible famine hit the land. And can you see the young son here? His head is now bowed down. Where is he? He's in a pigsty. The only job he could find was to look after pigs. And that was a most terrible job for a Jewish boy, because Jews looked down on pigs. And nobody thought it was a good job to look after pigs. But that was the only job that this young boy could find. And it was when he was in the pigsty that he began to come to his senses. And he began to realize how utterly selfish he had been and how he had hurt his father so deeply and sinned against God so deeply. And it was in the pigsty that he came to his senses and he made a decision. He resolved to go back to his father and to say sorry to his father and to ask for his father's forgiveness. And so he got up from the pigsty. And here we see him walking the long road home, his head bowed down. And as he headed home, he was overcome with a sense of shame and sorrow over his sinfulness and selfishness. And he knew what he was going to say to his father. He would say, "Father, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me in and make me one of your hired servants." Now, this is the most wonderful part of the story. Even when this boy was a long way from home, his father, who had been looking out every day to see if his son would be returning, saw him. And the elderly father gathered up his robes around his legs, and he galloped down the road as fast as his legs could carry him. And he flung his arms around his son. His son held his head low. He was so ashamed. And he began by saying, "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But just before he went on to say, "Please make me one of your hired servants," the father interrupted. He could see that his son was truly repentant, that he was truly broken over his sin. And he said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring sandals for his feet and a ring for his finger. This son of mine, he was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but he is found." And he had a most wonderful celebration for his son. He killed the fatted calf. He called the neighbors in, and they had the most wonderful and joyful party, because his son, who had been dead, was now alive, who had been lost, was now found. Tonight we're going to think about the older brother and his response. But today we're thinking especially about the young son coming back to his father with a true heart of repentance and sadness over his sin and selfishness. And this is how we are to come to the great God of heaven as we approach him day by day, in our own homes and together in our service of worship. Let us join in prayer together. O Lord Most High, we praise you for these parables that Jesus has told us and for all that we can learn, for how they reveal the greatness of our salvation and the wonder of who you are. And we thank you especially for this parable of the lost sons. And we pray, our Father, that as we reflect upon this wonderful, inspired story, that you will help us to see you more and help us to see ourselves more and help us to come close to you, O God, with contrite and broken hearts, truly sorrowing for our sin and trusting in your mercy alone for your forgiveness, that we may rejoice in you and be blessed within your family. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 116. The opening six stanzas will sing to tune 43, Argyle. Here we're declaring our love for the Lord because he has heard our cries for mercy. He's turned his ear to us when we were brought low. He has drawn close to us and he's lifted us up. And so we're exhorting ourselves as we come to the end of this part of the singing for our souls to return to him, our rest delighting in his goodness and grace, and delighting in the salvation of our souls, which he has set free from death. Singing stanzas 1-6, let us rejoice in Christ again together. Let us continue to worship our gracious God with our tithes and offerings. This week has been set aside as a week of prayer for the work of missions in our denomination and in different parts of the world. And we want to pray especially for those matters that are noted for Sabbath day this evening at our evening service. But this morning I would like us to focus especially on what is noted for Monday's prayer points for praise and prayer. Concerning Nantes, I am involved in the French section, which is a great joy and privilege. And we are so thankful in the French section for all that has taken place over this past year. The building work of the new premises was a marathon, and it was a mammoth task for Andrew and Heather and those who were involved on the ground. We're so thankful for the completion of the new building, for the Lord sustaining the littles with all their added responsibilities, for the official opening service back in December, for visitors coming to the services most weeks since the new building has been opened. And we're really thankful too for the developing body life and teamwork within the church family there, with different members taking on different roles. There's the start of the new Sabbath school there every other week, with Andrew and Heather being helped by a lady who was baptized recently, Christine, and some students. And then a couple of men in particular have been very encouraging to Andrew within the church in how they're taking initiative in evangelism and service. We want to pray for Andrew's ongoing preparation for the weekly preaching and for the Bible studies. I want to pray for the children in the Sunday school. And there's an outreach to neighbours, and we want to pray for neighbours to be impacted by the gospel. They have been very positive about the new building being built in their locality, and we want to pray for the Spirit of God to be at work. We want to pray for wisdom and planning for further outreach, the development of discipleship within the church family. Mike Heft is an elder who serves with Andrew in Nantes. We want to pray for the Lord to raise up more elders and to give them also the blessing of deacons. We want to pray for the littles' impact and witness in the school where Matthew goes to school, where Heather teaches some hours each week, where Andrew's involved in coaching, in the sports. They have made friendships with teachers, parents, and pupils. Let's pray for the Spirit of God to use all of their contact for much blessing with these dear folk, and for the personal witness of the church members to their family and friends. So many of these folk in the Nantes Fellowship are the only Christians in their family. And you can just imagine the burden they have for those who are lost in their family circles, that they too would come to Christ. Heather has particular responsibility in supporting ladies within the Nantes Fellowship who are the only believers in their family circle. And Heather is also supporting her parents at home in Kalibaki with their health needs having increased recently. Andrew and Matthew are involved in a local table tennis club and seek to make friendships through that and opportunities for evangelism. And then, of course, Andrew's preparing to speak at the Share conference in August. We're going to remember these matters in prayer later on in our service, along with just a number of matters concerning Ireland. I want to thank you for the way you supported us whenever we were in Galway, prayerfully and in visits. Some of you were able to visit with us, and just in every way you supported us. And we're thrilled how God has guided Warren Peel and Warren Ruth, and the family are now serving there in Galway. It's just thrilling how God has continued to develop the work there. And we're very excited about this and how the church family has been provided for and how the evangelism is developing. They do a Saturday night outreach in Eyre Square, seeking to reach out to folk in the heart of the city as they're coming out late at night from different places. Our members are there to befriend them, to share the gospel with them, to offer them free tea and coffee and support. Let's pray for that outreach. And we're thrilled too concerning Vincent McDonald and his acceptance to the call to Limerick, and how he and Elizabeth are now serving there with a very keen bunch in Limerick. The numbers, we're told here, vary between 18 to sometimes over 30. They have a real earnest burden to bring friends in Limerick to their services to hear the gospel, to hear the gospel. Let's pray for God's provision for a new premises, which there's premises presently is fairly small. We've been there. It's been a blessing, but they do need larger premises. And let's pray for much encouragement as they reach out into the needy city of Limerick. And it was a joy to hear that the Limerick congregation joined with the Galway congregation for a celebration of the Lord's Supper just a couple of weeks ago on a Sabbath evening. Limerick members travelled up to Galway, which is about an hour and a quarter, an hour and a half up the road. And that was a blessing to all. So we'll remember the work in Nantes and in Ireland, in the west of Ireland in particular, later on in our service in prayer. I want to encourage you to use this very helpful leaflet that's been drawn up to bring these matters to the Lord in prayer throughout this week, in your own personal prayer times, family prayer times, in your own congregational prayer times, and on the Zoom meetings that have been mentioned too. May the Lord help us in calling upon him in prayer this week for all of these crucial matters. Well, let us sing again together, this time from Psalm 25, singing stanzas 9 and 12 to 14, to tune 193 Dennis. Words of confession and of trust in the Lord's mercy as we come before him with contrite hearts, acknowledging our complete dependence upon his grace to us in the gospel. And we can just think of how these words would have come to mind for Jonah, and also how applicable they are to the younger son who was in the pigsty of his own making. We're going to sing stanzas 9 and 12 to 14. Let us worship God. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 24 for this morning. Luke 15 from verse 1. This is God's word. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." May the Lord bless to us these readings of his word today. The Pharisees are murmuring to each other. The religious leaders are grumbling. They're not at all happy. Somebody is really, really upsetting them. Somebody indeed is getting up their noses. And it's none other than Jesus himself. Yes, it's the very Son of God who is so annoying them. For Jesus is breaking all of their petty little rules. And Jesus is defying all their man-made conventions. These leaders just cannot understand what Jesus is doing. They can't get their heads around the actions of this mysterious rabbi. and they are totally aghast at who Jesus is mixing with. For Jesus is spending time with those whom they regard as the lowest of the low. And Jesus is actually eating with them. Yes, Jesus is welcoming blatant sinners as they come to him. And he's sitting down and he's having a meal with them. And in doing this, Jesus shows his acceptance of them, not his approval of what they were doing by way of lifestyle, but he shows his acceptance of them. And therefore, in the eyes of the leaders, this unconventional rabbi is defiling himself. This new teacher on the block is being contaminated by his close contact with such awful outcasts, because their sinfulness will rub off on him. In their view, these sinners are to be avoided at all costs. In their view, salvation is by segregation from such sinners. But Jesus is getting alongside them. And so Jesus couldn't possibly be a holy teacher from God. That's what the Pharisees are completely convinced about. Of course, Jesus knows exactly what these proud leaders think of him, and Jesus is out to shatter their false, arrogant ideas. And so Jesus tells them a parable, as is mentioned in verse 3. And note, friends, there are not three different parables in this chapter. There is one parable in three parts. And each of these parts portray powerfully and poignantly the magnitude and the magnificence of God's amazing grace. Jesus firstly likens God to a shepherd seeking his lost sheep. And this parable highlights the direction of God's love. In his highness and holiness, the glorious God of heaven has come to us. In his own dear Son, the living God has stepped into this wicked world. In his astonishing love, the God of heaven has taken the initiative. In his precious, perfect Son, the sovereign Lord has come to seek and to save lost sinners like us. And therefore, the God of heaven is like a shepherd seeking his lost sheep. And so the direction of God's pursuing love is pictured powerfully in the first part of this parable. But then secondly, Jesus likens God to a woman searching for her precious lost silver coin. Now this part of the parable brings across very vividly the determination of God's extraordinary love. This woman pulls out all the stops to hunt down her missing piece of silver. And she won't stop until she's found it. No matter how long it takes her, this woman keeps looking. No matter how much searching she has to do in her little house, she will not give up. For each silver piece is so very precious to her. And that's just how it is with God and his people. The Lord of heaven will go to whatever lengths are necessary to search out all of his lost sheep. Those whom he's chosen are scattered across the globe and the generations, and God alone knows who they are. It's not a small number. No, it's a vast, vast multitude that no one could count, as we're told in Revelation chapter 7. But the Lord of heaven will not settle until every one of his lost sheep has been found and rescued. For every single sheep is so very precious to him. God has given his beloved Son to save us all. And so the determination of God's love is wonderfully pictured here. The Lord will keep on searching for his precious people until every one of us is found. Well, now, thirdly, having told us the tales of the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus tells us the story of not the lost son, but the story of the lost sons. This is our passage today for both our services here in Korats. This morning, we'll focus on God's message to us through the wayward younger son. This evening, we'll consider God's message to us through the second half of the story, the self-righteous elder son. Perhaps this is the best known of these three stories. It conveys to us another thrilling truth about God's love. This communicates to us in the most vivid imagery the depth of God's love. So God, being like a shepherd coming after his lost sheep, tells us about the direction of God's love. The woman looking for her lost coin speaks to us about God's determination in his love. Well, this part of the parable speaks to us vividly about the depth of God's love. And we're going to think about the striking story under a number of headings today. Let's think first of all about rebellion here. The rebellion of the young son. Now, no doubt most of us have heard about this younger son's wayward, wild antics many times. But we may not have understood how distasteful and disgraceful his appalling actions were in his society. To grasp the magnitude of his offensive behavior, we have to appreciate the nature of living in what we could call a shame culture like his. Sadly, in our modern, promiscuous Western society, many find it difficult to be ashamed about anything or to blush about anything. Countless folk today even go on television or social media and speak openly of shameful acts they've perpetrated. But in other parts of the world, it's not like this at all. In places like China and Japan and Africa and the Middle East, many are all too aware of bringing dishonor upon their family. And the utter shame of doing such a sinful thing would be almost unbearable for them to live with. The sense of shame would crush them. Well, this is the sort of culture that this story is set in. Now, to get a feel of how appalling this young man's attitudes and actions were, and of how the hearers would have responded, think how you would respond and react in this scenario. One day, you're at the Fair Hill Shopping Centre in Ballymena, in the car park, and you see a young man in his 20s verbally abusing and demeaning an old gentleman out in the car park in public. People have gathered around, and you are there too, in the crowd. But there, before your very eyes, in full public view, this elderly gentleman is being lambasted and berated by this 20-something-year-old. You are terribly, terribly annoyed and upset, to say the least. But then, as this verbal tirade continues by the young man with a lot of coarse shouting and swearing, you discover something that makes the awful exchange even worse. You discover that the young man who is publicly humiliating the old gentleman is his own son. Well, now you're not just terribly annoyed and upset, you now feel righteously angry and you think, who wants a son like that? The poor old man would be better off without such a son. Well, as Jesus told this story, that's precisely how the crowd would have been thinking. In verse 12, the younger son asks his father for his share of the inheritance now. This share of the inheritance amounted to about a third of the value of his father's estate. Back in Bible times, the elder son always got twice as much as any other son, as we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, because the elder son was obliged to carry on their family farm or their family business when the father died. The elder son had no choice in the matter, and therefore it was only fair that the elder son should have a double portion of his father's estate. Otherwise, the elder son mightn't have sufficient funds to maintain the father's farm or business. And so the younger son here was asking for a third of his father's wealth. In fact, note, it wasn't just a request. This was an outright demand by the young boy. Father, give me my share of your estate that's coming to me. In effect, he was saying to his father, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my portion of your money now. This son couldn't have been more hurtful to his father. His demand showed how little he thought of and valued his father. Clearly, he had no respect or concern for his dad whatsoever. Not long after he received his share of the estate, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. Without a thought or care for his father or his family, this young boy just up sticks, left home to go to a place far away. Plainly, he headed to a Gentile country, far from his fellow Jews and his homeland of Israel, far from anyone who knew him. He was seeking anonymity as he headed off to live a sinful life. By describing it as a far country, Jesus conveyed the severity of the separation. This boy couldn't have gone further away from his father than this. It was absolutely reprehensible. Growing up, God's command about how he should treat his parents would have been crystal clear to the young man. Honor your father and mother, one of the Ten Commandments. But this selfish, uncaring, headstrong son did the exact opposite. He disrespected and dishonored his dad in the most despicable and blatant manner. Well, as the crowd listened to Jesus tell this story, they'd have been sure of one thing. A father treated so despicably by a son would surely have no more to do with such an ungrateful, selfish so-and-so of a son. The father's hurt would have been so deep and so grievous. In fact, it would have been less painful for such a father if his son had died in an accident. Such loss would have been tremendously sad, but there would have been no shame in it. But as it was, things couldn't have been worse or more hurtful. The boy couldn't have disgraced and dishonored his dad more profoundly. Nothing else would have brought such shame upon his family and father. But this self-seeking son did not care one bit. He now had the financial resources he wanted, and he headed off to the far country to have the time of his life, or so he thought. This young boy wanted to shelve all of his responsibilities at home. He desired to be free from parental constraints. He was determined to do his own thing. He didn't care whom he hurt or disgraced. He wanted his inheritance now. One writer called Alvin Toffler uses the phrase, the now generation. Well, this son belonged to the now generation. He wanted his portion of wealth now. He wanted his pleasure now. His goal was instant satisfaction and gratification. He was not willing to wait for his father's plans to unfold. He wanted what his loving father had planned for him in the future now. Do you remember the advertisement which used to say about taking the waiting out of wanting? This is what this young boy wanted. He wanted to take the waiting out of wanting. Friends, this is so real in our national life. This is precisely how so many in our modern society live. People are looking for instant pleasure and fulfillment. They believe they've a right to be satisfied immediately. The father here had the most beautiful, wise plans for his son. But the immature, self-centered boy just couldn't wait. He just had to experience it all now. And the real problem in this young man's attitude is seen in the two words in verse 12, give me. This is how all backsliding begins. This is how all wandering from God starts. It's triggered when I focus on my will, my concerns, my plans, and my desires. It starts when I put myself at the center of everything, and my prayers constantly focus on give me. My Christian friends here in Korats, let me say, this story is not primarily picturing a sinner's rebellion before they are converted. Jesus is really speaking directly in this story to those of us who are in God's family already. This is a most vivid portrayal of a believer backsliding from God. Here is a Christian wandering far away from his heavenly Father and seeking a good life without him. And therefore, this may be a picture of you or me here today. This parable is a warning. It's warning us as Christians about losing touch with God. Note that when this young man left home, his relationship with his dad was not broken. Their relationship as father and son remained exactly the same. He was still his father's son, even as he wandered far away and lived in a distant country. His relationship with his dad remained intact, but his fellowship with his father was fractured and broken. Their close fellowship was severed as he pursued his own sinful path. And this is how it is with us when we put ourselves and our own pleasures first. We wander into a spiritual wilderness of our own making. And in such a wilderness, we've no joy in our elder brother Jesus and no fellowship with our loving Father in heaven. Well, things in this parable go from bad to worse for the young rebel. Having thought about his rebellion, we come now to his ruin. And what ruin he suffered. When he arrived at his dream destination far, far away, this young son added insult to injury. He completely squandered the blessings that God had showered upon his family over the generations. This young guy totally wasted his entire inheritance on extravagant, promiscuous living. This young upstart was utterly reckless and self-indulgent. Jesus' language here emphasizes how his rebellion was so wasteful that it led to his utter ruin. Everything his father had given him was poured right down the drain. And when his finances ran out, so did his so-called friends. They ran out, and he was left on his tod. And to make matters even worse, a famine struck the land at that very time, and the young man fell into dire straits. He was in utter desperation. He'd no money, no friends, no family by his side for support, no job prospects in days of severe famine. Things surely couldn't get any bleaker, and yet they did. For the only job he could find was to feed pigs. And this was totally humiliating for a Jewish boy. For in Jewish eyes, pigs are unclean animals. There was even a Jewish saying, "May a curse come upon a man who cares for pigs." Yet this young Jewish man was so desperate, he had to take the job of caring for pigs. It was an utter disgrace for him. And he was so hungry, he even started craving for the paws of the pigs. Now just imagine the disgust on the faces of the religious leaders as Jesus told this part of the story. Yet at the same time, even though they would have been so disgusted by this picture of the boy in the pigsty, they would have been thinking at the same time, this young rebel is simply getting what he deserves, a fate worse than death. My friends, Jesus is giving us insight here into our real problem as human beings. Jesus is showing us what we are naturally like and what it is that he came to remedy and to rescue us from. If a sheep wanders off, the sheep is simply doing what sheep do. You can't blame a lost sheep or hold a lost sheep accountable. Sheep go astray without thought or intention. If a silver coin gets lost, equally, you can't blame the coin. The coin plays no part in getting lost. But when a human being gets lost, he or she is responsible. As the son in this story was responsible for his sad and sorry state. What we see enacted here between the son and his father is what every human being has done since Adam. Each of us, in our own way, have walked out on God. In effect, we've been saying, God, I wish you were dead. Now, of course, like this young man, we don't always put it in such crude, distasteful terms. But it is what our actions amount to. Like the son, we want to cast off our responsibilities to our Maker. Of course, we still want God's blessings so that we can squander them on ourselves. But effectively, we want God to be absent from our lives while we still enjoy his many gifts to us. We want the gifts, but not the giver. What's the result of walking out on God? Like the younger son, we invariably go from bad to worse. We keep trying to satisfy our empty souls with the pig's swill of self-indulgence, our sexual immorality, our gluttony, our godless entertainment, our accumulating riches, our possessions, our properties, our prestige, our popularity. But of course, we never succeed to satisfy our souls in such ways. We're never truly fulfilled. And so we ache inwardly as individuals and as families and as communities and as nations. And so our rebellion against God always leads to ruin. And here is a terrible tragedy for backsliding Christians. Such backsliding believers are not becoming what God intends for them to become. A child of God who has so much potential to bring glory to God can waste it all through their backsliding. Their energies are wasted on sinful, selfish pursuits. Their gifts are wasted and are not used for the building up of Christ's church and the advance of Christ's kingdom. And many of their days are wasted living for themselves and their ungodly goals. Instead of honoring God, they're dishonoring God. Instead of encouraging fellow Christians, they're discouraging their fellow believers. Instead of helping in gospel mission, they're harming it. My fellow believers, this is so very real. There are so many professing Christians in our own land who are wandering far, far from God. There are so many of us who say we love Christ, and yet our hearts are far from our Father, who are living. We're living in a far country, spiritually speaking. My friends, we do not need to travel any distance to be in a far country, far away from God. For it's in our hearts that we travel to the far country. We could be sitting in a church service today and be in the far country, spiritually speaking. My friend, if your heart is in the far country just now, you probably know it well if you take a moment to think about it. Nobody else may know it, but you probably know it. When we're in this far country as believers, we can still be very much attending church and busy in the Lord's work. We can be actively engaged in the Lord's service as teaching our ruling elders, as deacons, as members involved in outreach or in youth ministry or children's work or in other areas of service. What I'm saying is that we can be involved in the life, witness, and worship of our congregation and still be living far from God, because we're not truly living for the Lord and His glory. We're not truly walking closely with the Lord, step by step each day. We're not truly loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Christ commands. And so we're still number one in our own hearts rather than Christ. So we must ask ourselves today and every day, what is my chief concern today? Is my top priority God's will and His plans and His pleasure and His kingdom and His glory? Or is my top priority my will, my plans, my pleasure, my kingdom, my glory? My Christian friends, be warned, wherever we are, we can be in a far country. In our own living rooms and bedrooms, we can be in a far country, focusing on godless pleasures. With a simple touch on our smartphones, laptops, or other devices, we can transport ourselves away into a world of sinful self-indulgence. A world with no reference to God and His standards is at our fingertips on our devices. If we pursue such foolish, perverse paths, our fellowship with God will be ruined. We'll find the law of sowing and reaping operating in our lives, for God is not mocked. What a person sows, that shall he also reap, as Paul declares in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. People who live to please themselves shall reap destruction. People who live to please the Spirit shall reap eternal life. What a warning there is for us all from this young man wandering into a far country. What a warning about ruinous decisions and calamitous choices we could make. But now we come to the transformative turning point in this tale of this lost son. We come thirdly to repentance. Repentance. At this young man's lowest point, something began to happen. In his darkest, most despairing hour, light began to dawn. And the young rebel began to come to his senses. In the pigsty, he began to reflect on all that he had done. Up until this point in the pigsty, he hadn't given himself a moment to think. He'd been distracted by the dazzling temptations of our sinful world. He'd been preoccupied by his pursuits of carnal pleasures. He had crammed his days full with his reckless, licentious living. But now, in the pigsty of his own making, party time was over, and he had time to consider his wicked ways. He reflected on the ruin of his reckless rebellion and his foolish, perverse pursuits. Along with his humiliation and hunger, now came homesickness. In the misery of the pigsty, he began to think of the home he'd left behind, and it dawned upon him, what am I doing here in this pigsty? How many of my father's servants have plenty of food? Things would be so much better back at home. And as he turned his thoughts over in his mind, a deep, deep conviction overcame him. He became terribly troubled and deeply distressed by his perverse, sinful ways. And he came to a new way of thinking. He saw his urgent need to repent. He had to turn from his shameful rebellion. He had to return to his father and to confess his shameful sin and to seek his father's forgiveness. He was profoundly convicted of his acute need to do this. And so he made a resolution in that pigsty in verses 18 and 19. I am going to arise, and I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so God, in his mercy, brought this lonely, wretched, sinful, foolish young man to a moment of understanding. God brought this young guy to his senses and to his knees, and God granted him genuine repentance. God brought him to head home again. Friends, this is a marvelous moment in anyone's life, to be brought to the point in our lives when we see things as they really are, to come to the place where we really, really realize our sinfulness before the holy God of heaven. Well, with such conviction of his sinfulness, this young man realized he had to go back to his father to confess his sin. It wouldn't be at all easy. Indeed, it would be very, very, very humbling. But he knew now what he must do. And after confessing his sin, he would ask his father, "Make me one of your hired servants. I'm no longer worthy to be one of your sons." Now, friends, that was the sort of language he should have been using a long time ago. That was the sort of attitude he should have had at the very beginning. But back then, it wasn't "make me." Back then, it was "give me. Give me my money." He had no thought back then about his character. He wasn't bothered back then about the sort of person he should be. My brothers and sisters, as you worship and serve here together in Kilrats, which of these phrases is your prayer life marked by? Give me or make me? Have you got this absolutely clear? First and foremost, you're to be asking Almighty God, "Make me your faithful servant. Make me someone who'll serve you wholeheartedly every day and seek your glory alone. I want to get to the place, Father, where there's absolutely nothing but your will in my life. In response to your son's staggering sacrifice for me, this is my chief goal and burning desire, that your son, my Savior, may be glorified in every aspect of my everyday life." As you join together each week here in worship, may this be true of each of you in your church family in Kilrats. Well, as we finish this morning, note fourth and finally, what follows godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. We've seen that rebellion leads to ruin. Repentance leads to rejoicing, and rejoicing by God himself. Can you just imagine the moment? This old man peering out from his house each day, and one day he spots in the distance his young, stubborn, sinful boy, tired, famished, disheveled, trudging down the road with his head bowed, homeward bound. Oh, how his father's heart welled up with overflowing compassion for his wayward son. And without a second thought, the father gathered up his robes from around his legs and started to run to his son as fast as his old legs could carry him. In the Middle East, it was considered really undignified for an elderly man to run. Yet this senior citizen ran as fast as he could. Nothing could keep him from doing so. His heart just went out to his wayward boy. And as they met on that road home, the father flung his arms around his son. Passionately, he embraced his boy, and the father kissed his boy again and again and again with such tenderness. What a poignant picture of fatherly love and amazing grace and astounding mercy. The father's heart overflowed with love and tenderness, rejoicing in the return of his rebel, repentant son. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the heart of our Heavenly Father here before us. When we have wandered and drifted far away from him, he waits and longs for you and me to return. When we are in that far country, he may well discipline us in love to bring us to our senses, and no discipline at the time is pleasant. It's often very painful. But our Father's heart yearns for us to come back to him. This is the character of the true and living God, the Almighty, the Holy One of heaven. The Lord of hosts overflows with undeserved kindness towards every repentant sinner. Our covenant God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. And so when we come to him with contrite, repentant hearts, broken over our sinfulness, our God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Our God doesn't repay us according to our inner iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And when his wayward children return to him with contrite, repentant hearts, he rejoices. God our Father rejoices over us. That's precisely what we're told in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. What a glorious gospel truth. As we rejoice in our God and in his Son as our Savior, our God rejoices over us with great gladness. His heart dances with delight in us, his precious little children in Christ. And he quietens us with his love, and he exults over us with loud singing. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. Let us join together in prayer. Almighty God, our great and gracious Father in heaven, how blessed we are to be among your people on this Lord's Day, being able to sing your praises, to call upon you together in prayer, to humble ourselves before you in worship and before your word. We rejoice, O God, in the truth of your word and in the grace of your gospel. And we delight in this picture that Jesus, your Son, has given us of your character and of how you have such a father heart for all who come to you with contrite brokenness over our sin. O God in heaven, help us to be genuinely repentant, sorrowing and mourning over our sinfulness, and running to you, O God, with confession and also with childlike trust in your amazing mercy to every repentant sinner. We pray that you'll help us to reflect upon you all the more on this Lord's Day, upon the beauty of your holiness and the magnificence of your mercy to sinners like us who come to you in all of our need, in helplessness and hopelessness, trusting in you for forgiveness and full pardon through Jesus our Redeemer. Help us to reflect much upon you and upon the greatness of our salvation in Christ, that our souls will be stirred afresh with worship and fresh devotion and delight in Christ. May his Spirit lead us in our approach to you, in our worship of you, in our delight of you, O God, and in our service for you. Father, we thank you for how your Spirit enables us to pray for brothers and sisters elsewhere engaged in mission work, and for that sense of togetherness that we have with them, even though we're not with them physically. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in the non-church family today. We thank you for the completion of the new building. After such a long time and so many challenges and obstacles, we praise you for how it is now finished and for how it's being used for the proclamation of the gospel of God, for the worship of the living and true God, and for outreach into the community. We thank you for how you've sustained Andrew and Heather and Matthew and all within the church family there over the long process. We thank you for everyone who helped them, O God. We thank you for the opening of service, for the witness to all who came. We thank you for neighbours coming to an outreach event in these days. And we pray for your gospel to really impact their lives, that your Spirit would open blinded eyes and bring those who are dead to new life in Christ. Our Father, we pray for you to guide in all the outreach that will be planned in the coming months, and that you'll give much wisdom to Andrew and Mike Heft as the elders within the fellowship. We pray that you'll raise up others to serve with them as elders, and that you'll also grant deacons to the church family there, and that the members together with the elders would be growing in teamwork and in fellowship, in the body life and in the ministry, and that the light and love and truth of the Lord will be seen more and more clearly through how they serve together in that part of Nantes. We pray for the blessing of God upon the outreach into the school. We thank you for Matthew's friends. We thank you for Heather's involvement in teaching a number of hours there each week, and for Andrew's involvement in coaching and sports there too, and for all the contact they've had with so many of the teachers and parents and pupils over the past years. And we pray for spiritual fruit through this outreach as well. We pray, our Father, for you to bless Heather in her service amongst the women in the fellowship as she supports ladies who are the only Christians in their family circles, and as she also supports her parents at home in Kalibaki, suffering from ill health. And Father, we pray for you to undertake for Andrew and Matthew as they get to know people in the local table tennis club. May many opportunities arise to share the gospel of God with such folk. And we pray for you to guide Andrew in all of his preparation for the preaching and Bible studies each week in Lord's Day in Nantes, and also in his preparation for the Share Holy Conference coming up in August. May you be his helper and his teacher in all of his responsibilities. Father in heaven, we thank you too for so many encouragements in the west of Ireland in recent times. We are rejoicing in the McDonald's serving you in Limerick now, along with your people there, for the sense of anticipation and eagerness that they have as they join together to worship each Lord's Day, for their desire to bring friends along, and for those who are hearing the gospel even for the first time through their witness together. We pray you'll protect them from the evil one, and that you will use them for the honour of Christ and for the help of many. Give Vincent much wisdom from heaven, and may he and Elizabeth may they have much help in all the challenges they face in serving you there in Limerick. And Father, we rejoice too that Warren and Ruth and the family are now serving in Galway, along with your people there, and for all of your provision for Covenant Christian Fellowship. And we pray that you would bless them and the Hamiltons and all the members together as they reach out into such a needy city. We thank you for the international folk in the fellowship and for the unity they enjoy together in serving and in worshiping. And we pray that as they reach out on Saturday nights and through the bookshop ministry day by day, and in all their personal witness, that they may see lives changed by your wonderful, life-transforming gospel. Undertake for all the work in Limerick and Galway and right across the west of Ireland in these days, we ask. Help us, O God, in this week of prayer, to give ourselves all the more to prayer, to be earnest and believing and fervent and persistent in prayer, and to be looking to you with expectancy to see how you will work all the more. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 103 again, singing this time stanzas 7 to 13 and 16 to tune 182 Fountain. Psalm 103, stanzas 7 to 13 and 16, rejoicing in the wonderful blessings of our knowing our compassionate Lord and his abounding, steadfast love through the gospel. delighting in the forgiveness of all of our sins and in his loving kindness towards us as we walk in his fear and in his spirit. So we're going to sing stanzas 7 to 13 and 16 to tune 182. The blessing. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.